God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty. And darkness covered the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Darkness and light. Light versus darkness. Light piercing the darkness. Themes that recur again and again in Scripture. For example, Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet, 7.5 centuries before the coming of Jesus and his ministry in Galilee, prophesies this way: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." When we fast forward 7.5 centuries later, we have the Apostle John in his gospel, the opening verses, patterned after the opening of the Bible in Genesis 1, declares, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." The darkness has not been able to grasp it, has not been able to comprehend it. Another translation takes that word, because it's a little bit of a confusing word in the Greek, takes it and says, the darkness has not been able to overcome the light. Jesus, in his ministry, connects again with this battle between light and darkness when in chapter 3 he says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Light and darkness. Light piercing the darkness. To be saved, to experience God's salvation, is to move out of the kingdom of darkness and into the light. Look what Paul says in Colossians 1. This prayer for the church. He says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Notice, to be rescued from the dominion of darkness and to be brought into the kingdom of light is to be brought into the kingdom of the Son. Shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus in John 8 says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So if you're here and you've embraced Christ as Savior, you are a child of the light. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And as children of the light, we are called to walk in the light, not in the darkness. 1 John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin." Verse after verse after verse. Darkness and light. Light versus darkness. Light piercing the darkness. And the congregation wonders, why on earth is Pastor Ray talking about darkness and light? For 2 weeks, Pastor Ray, you've been talking about the Holy Spirit. You've been making it very clear that the Holy Spirit is more than an afterthought, that the Holy Spirit is indispensable to Christian living. So why all this talk about darkness and light? Because when you take the scripture and you read through references to the Holy Spirit, what you will discover is the Holy Spirit is the great illuminator. That the Holy Spirit is the one that shines the light. We know that Jesus is the light of the world, but it is the Holy Spirit that puts the attention on Jesus, shines the light on Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that shines the light into your soul and to my soul. It's the Holy Spirit that shines the light of what God wants to do in our lives. So today I want you to join with me in looking through God's Word to understand specifically how the illuminator shines and how God's desire is that we are so full of the Spirit that we're letting that light shine. Okay? This isn't just a lesson, oh, this is nice. This is practical. This whole series, remember, is about not just what we believe or even why we believe it. It's what does it matter? What's the point? So let me look with you today at three ways that the Holy Spirit illuminates. Three ways that the Holy Spirit shines light. The first is this. The Holy Spirit illuminates by revealing our sin. Take a look at John chapter 16, the Gospel of John. Chapter 16, Jesus says in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt. He'll shine the light, if you will, in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. It is the Holy Spirit's role to shine the light of truth into your soul so you can see, be convicted, and I can be convicted of our sin. Now, we might say, that one's not so comfortable. I like that, you know, Jesus give me powers thing, but Jesus turning the spotlight on me and looking inside me, Jesus said that people who live in the darkness don't want their deeds known, but those who live in the light do. See, if you're in the light, you welcome the searchlight of the Holy Spirit. And here's why. God reveals in order to heal. God reveals in order to heal. Anything that's in you that's not of God is ultimately going to destroy you anyhow. That's like somebody having cancer and not wanting to get a scan to find out where it might be so that the surgeon could deal with it. I don't want to know. Okay. Do you know that ignorance is not bliss? That ignorance will kill you. The human being's capacity, our capacity for self-deception is unparalleled. The ability we have to rationalize, to justify, to blame, to shame, to project, to avoid the reality of truth is amazing. We learned it from great, 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 Grandpa Adam and his wife Eve. The woman you gave me, not my fault. It just happened to be there and I ate it. Not my fault. The woman, snake, not my fault. And we've been doing that ever since. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things. King James says, and desperately wicked. NIV says, without cure. The ability we have to avoid the reality of what we really are is amazing. You might say, well, I'm a Christian. No, it doesn't matter. Why would Paul tell the Christians in Galatians 6, do not be self-deceived? Why would James tell the Christians, don't be self-deceived? Why did Paul say that in last days, deceiving spirits are going to try to tempt and deceive you? Because we're capable of self-deception. And self-deception is the worst kind of deception. Because you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. So anybody that tries to show you where you're wrong, you can't hear it because you're convinced you're right, they're wrong. It's the Holy Spirit, however, that grabs a hold of your heart. It's the Holy Spirit that shines the light and says, you're the man, you're the woman. This is an area that is not yet under the lordship of Christ. This is an area that is not lining up with the truth of God. This is an area that I want to touch by my spirit. And he's pointing to it. No wonder the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. I could believe I'm fine. Do you remember they use this term called Johari window? Think of a window pane with four frames. The one frame, it's everything you know about yourself and everything everybody else knows about you in that same area. It's called an open area. It's open to me. It's open to you. Then there's those areas that are open to me that I keep secret from you. It's closed to you, but open to me. Then there's some areas, blind spots that I'm oblivious to, but everybody else knows them. But then there's the areas that I don't know and you don't know. And it's usually in those areas that those motivations, those drives, those passions, those impulses that we're not aware of are governing our life. And they will continue to govern our life until the Holy Spirit exposes them and brings them out. A lot of us live lives based upon recordings that are in our heads from 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. Somebody else is driving our bus. Now, we're not maybe consciously aware of it, but fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of punishment, shame, all those voices that spoke all those death words into your spirit were absorbed and become the motivating governing factor, and you and I aren't even aware of those things. But those things are not healthy, and they're not honoring God. And so we think the solution is to deal with the symptoms. Well, if I just don't do this, if I just don't think this, the problem is it's under the surface. And you can suppress that as much as you want. You can sit on that beach ball in the swimming pool all you want. At some point, that beach ball is going to squirt out. And you're going to say something and do something that's going to hurt somebody. And the Spirit of God wants to get to the core. God's desire is not just to reform you, but to transform you. God doesn't just want to change some of the behaviors. He wants to get to the heart, attitudes, and motives. And you and I can't get there. Counselors can't get there, not by themselves. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to bring to light the truth. And that's why I say that he is the great illuminator. If you and I are willing, the Holy Spirit will go as deep as you let him go. And he will do it because God loves you. And he loves you enough to get to the core so that from that core out, Jesus is manifested inside you. Do you see why the Holy Spirit, it's not just, I believe in the Holy Spirit. You know, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. No, I believe in the Holy Spirit because I am not going to be what the Lord wants me to be, trying to figure this out on my own ability, because I will be self-deceived. But if I say, search me, O God, and know me, he will. And he'll do it to make me look like Jesus, which would be good for me, good for the kingdom, and glorify God. Don't run from the illuminating work of the Spirit when it comes to conviction. Don't harden your heart when you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let God catch you when you're about ready to go, but it's, yeah, okay, Lord, I own it. But if she hadn't, yeah, okay, Lord, I own it. Let the Holy Spirit, and don't resist him. If the Holy Spirit, even now, as you're hearing this message, is saying, I've been after you on this one for a while. I'm preaching to you through that jar of clay up there. Get past him and listen to me. I've been after you in this area, not because I'm hounding you to hurt you, but I'm hounding you to heal you. Please let me in, as he pleads with your heart. We need the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit illuminates the truth of God's word to our hearts. illuminates the truth. Now, the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Jesus said the word of God cannot be broken. The psalmist says the word of God is flawless. The apostle Paul to the Thessalonians said that when I preached, you didn't receive it as it were the words of men, but as it really is the word of God. Christians believe that God inspired the word of God so that we have before us God's truth. Now, the way that happened, how did God take 40 individuals over a period of 1,600 years and bring all of their message together with different languages, different cultures, different personalities, different temperaments, different histories? Because of the Holy Spirit. If you go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, here's what the Apostle Peter says, right around verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The prophet's not on shrooms getting some kind of vision. He's not snorting something and getting a vision. The Holy Spirit, look at this. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God carried these people along so that the words, the concepts, the thoughts of God are conveyed through their words. And the word is trustworthy because of it. It's also, in a way, why the word is more than just pages and ink. But Hebrews 4:12 tells me it's living. Now, not living in the sense of but it is infused with the Holy Spirit who gives life. Interesting, it says that God breathed out his word. The word for breath in Scripture is the same word that we get spirit from. Pneumonia, pneuma. Pneuma means spirit. It also is used in Greek for breath. It's also used for wind. That God, through his Spirit, breathed out the Scripture. Okay? So the inspiration of Scripture is the work of the Spirit. So it is the Spirit that illuminates, brings to light this word through inspiration, but he also brings this word to light by illumination. Take a look at John 16. Back to that chapter again. Gospel of John, chapter 16. Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine, making it known to you. So the Spirit of God, through the written word, bears witness to the living word. The Spirit of God inspires the written word so that it points to the living word, Jesus. Now, how does that apply for us personally? You could be a non-Christian and understand the historical context of how Paul wrote the book of Philippians, for example, to a church in an area that was a Roman colony. You can study what a Roman colony is. You can understand what citizenship was in the Roman world. You can understand why and what. You can get the details, historical context. You can take the words and understand their meaning by comparing them to the Greek. See, God took timeless truth and spoke it in time and space. So you can understand the Greek language and not be a Christian. You don't have to be a Christian to be able to go NRK, in halogos, kaiologos, ein proston theon, the first verse of John chapter 1. You don't need to be a Christian to understand the linguistic connections between clauses in a phrase. But it's being a Christian that takes the written word and makes it come alive to your spirit and your heart through the Holy Spirit's illumination. See, a non-Christian can understand what the words mean, but not the fact that it's true and needs to be applied in their life. That's the work of the Spirit. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. This is how Paul describes it. Let's start at verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit, that is the unchristian, non-Christian, the natural man, doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. When you are a Christian, what happens is the inspired word gets illuminated by the Spirit of God, and the thus saith the Lord here becomes the thus saith the Lord here. Have you seen that happen when you've been reading the Word of God and all of a sudden it's like it jumps out at you, grabs you, and says, this is for you? You know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one that knows? Okay. Where God speaks to you. That's the Holy Spirit doing that work in your life. See, inspiration is past tense in the sense that it is inspired when it was written. It's still inspired, but the Holy Spirit is not still inspiring Scripture today. The faith has once for all been entrusted to the saints. So it's not as if someone comes to you and says, hey, guess what? I have another testament. No, that's not true. I remember a pastor saying this. This is so new, you won't even find it in the Bible. No, this faith has once for all been entrusted to the saints. The inspiration, the canon of Scripture is closed. We're not going to get a 67th book of the Bible. We have 66 books of the Bible. This is it. The inspiration is a done deal. The illumination is ongoing. The illumination of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need. We need to, yes, we need to spend the time to understand what it was when it was written, because that's how the Spirit inspired it. So yes, you want to work to understand what it meant when it was written. Inspiration. But we also need to understand how it applies today. Illumination. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. How often have you heard me when I pray, say, Lord, would you illuminate the truth of your word to us today? I'm doing that because I know it takes the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I'm giving a speech. And I might be good at giving a speech. I might be a good orator. I might be able to use rhetoric. I might be able to move you emotionally. I might be able to get you excited with your emotions, but I will never transform your life. But if I have the anointing of the Spirit, preaching the written word by the Spirit of God, bearing witness to the living word, then God's word gets into your heart and challenges you from the inside out. That's when you've had a thus saith the Lord experience, where I become less important and Jesus becomes more important, where I become simply the container, but it's the Spirit of God that fills this container, so you hear a thus saith the Lord. When I challenge you to let the Spirit convict you, that's not Ray Richards saying it because he's trying to get at you. That's God's Spirit speaking to your heart, saying to you, I want your heart. I want to go deep inside. When I say from the Lord that you need the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God, to make it come alive to your heart, to your understanding. That's not just Ray Richards saying that because I have nothing else to say up here. That's because I have been in prayer. I have spent time in the Word. And God has a message for you. You who are here are not here by accident. That the Holy Spirit has a message for you, that if you want to understand the Word of God and you want it to mean something to you, then invite the Holy Spirit in when you open this Word. Invite the Holy Spirit in to open up your understanding, to get what he was trying to say when he wrote what he wrote. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit is there to illuminate so that we see our sin, to deal with it by the cross. The Holy Spirit is there to illuminate so he reveals the truth of God's word to us. And also the Holy Spirit is there to illuminate the will of God for us. When I came to Cobleskill 26 and a half years ago, I did not open my Bible to a chapter and verse, even in the sticky pages near the maps, where it said, Ray shall go to Cobleskill. It wasn't there. I'm just telling you. Pastor Ray's out of the will of God then. He didn't find it in the Bible to go there. When I asked my beautiful wife of 31 years, come May, will you marry me? I didn't go to Malachi somewhere or Hosea or Psalms or Ecclesiastes. I might have hung around in the Song of Solomon, but that's besides the point. But nowhere in the Bible does it say Ray shall marry Giselle. So here's the deal. God gives us the Word of God, and in the general principles of His specific will for our lives in terms of be saved, live holy, rejoice, give praise, all of those things are here, okay? This lays out for us all those biblical principles of how God calls us to live as children of the light. But it is the Spirit of God who gives you daily marching orders to know what God's calling you to do. For example, in Acts chapter 8, verse 29, Philip is minding his own business. He's out for a stroll. He had just come from a great revival, and the Holy Spirit said to him, I want you to go to the desert road. Well, okay. He doesn't go, but God, I got a good thing going here. No, he just obeyed, and he's just on the desert road. Okay, Philip, now, see the chariot? Run up to it. Okay. That direction of the Holy Spirit started the Ethiopian church that still exists today, 2,000 years later. Because Philip followed the leading of the Spirit. He led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And the Ethiopian church traces its history back to that encounter on a dusty desert road. Two chapters later, Apostle Peter, kind of hungry, waiting for lunch, has a dream, a vision actually. A white sheet comes down from heaven, filled with all kinds of animals. He hears a voice, rise and eat. I can't eat that stuff, I'm kosher. Goes back up. I'm paraphrasing. Three times. Peter's like, man, I must really be hungry. I'm just having visions of food here. No, he didn't do that. He's trying to figure out what this vision means. And then the Spirit says, there's, I think, three individuals that have come. Do not hesitate. I've sent them. Go with them. Now, Peter would not have found that in the Bible. It would have been in the concordance. It wouldn't have been in the helps. It wouldn't have been in little study notes at the bottom of the Bible. It wouldn't have been a cross-reference. But the Spirit of God spoke to Peter, and Peter obeyed. And because of that, the gospel jumped from the Jewish world to the Gentile world. Three chapters later, they're at a prayer meeting. Paul, Barnabas, Menean, a bunch of folks, maybe about half a dozen people. They're just praying away, fasting, praying, worshiping, just having a glorious time. And then the Holy Spirit speaks and says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the task I've given them. Paul and Barnabas follow the leading of the Spirit. You and I are Christians today because of that. Because the gospel went west. First to Galatia, Asia, and Greece, and Europe, Rome, and us. The leading of the Spirit changes destinies. Pastor Mark, in his ministry of discernment, youth and young adults, and Pastor Sid, in her ministry of counseling, rely heavily on the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit. There are things that they cannot know, but God, the Spirit, has an unlimited knowledge. And because the Holy Spirit knows everything, all they've got to do is listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to know what to say, when to say it, where to say it, to transform a life. Pastor Sid will talk about, she'll be sitting there with somebody and she'll get a word picture. And she'll share that word picture, and it becomes the decision. It provides the direction, if you will, to move in counseling. Pastor Mark will get this vision. Hey, look, here's what the Spirit of God showed me. And I literally have stood there and watched this one young person tell her sister. Now, this person is not a Christian. This person has, as far as I know, doesn't even go to church, but walked out of there going, he like knew everything about my life. I mean, like, is that crazy or what? No, Mark doesn't know anything. I don't know anything. We don't. Only Jesus knows. But because he was willing and she was willing, lives are being changed in the kingdom. And that is not exclusive to pastors. The gift of the Spirit is available to the entire body of Christ. When you got saved, the Spirit of God took up residence in you. God desires for you to walk in the fullness of the Spirit so that when you're walking through the grocery line, he says, see that one over there? Go over and do this. The question is not, will he speak? The question is, will you obey when he does speak? And we want to be, well, what if it's me? Boy, oh, I know that feeling. You first start in this, is it me, is it God? Is it me, is it God? Is it me? You feel like you're playing ping pong inside your head. I shared with you the time that I was in Petersburg at a revival meeting, at a tent meeting, and I went up to pray, and the Spirit of God showed me where this person's needs were. And this is early on in ministry. And I just felt that this person had traveled a ways to come. He didn't know what decision he had to make, and he was confused. And I'm thinking, is that me? Was that the pepperoni pizza I ate last night? Is that God? I'm not sure. Because what if I pray it and I'm wrong? I'm going to look stupid. So why don't I hedge my bets? Lord, if, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, if this person, that way if it isn't, I'm not wrong. And boy, did I get the Holy Spirit slap. Lovingly, don't you dare. Now at that point, I have a decision. Am I going to be obedient and risk being a fool? Or am I going to look cool and be disobedient? I decided to go for obedience. And so I laid my hands on him. I said, dear God, you know this person has come here. He has a decision to make. He doesn't know which way to go. I pray that you would show him what it is you want him to do and give him the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. And I sat down thinking, oh dear God, what have I done? Afterwards, I went up to him. I said, hey, I just got to ask you a question. Did that resonate with you at all? He goes, you won't believe this. I said, oh, try me. He goes, I'm from Poughkeepsie. I traveled up to Petersburg because I have a decision to make and I don't know what to do. That showed me that you want to listen when the Holy Spirit speaks. Because there are people that are wondering, is God real? They're wondering, is God still, is he alive? Is he a figment? When you, under the inspiration of the Spirit, follow the leading of the Spirit, you will do beyond what you can do. You will know beyond what you can know. Because you're stepping into the realm where you're walking in the Spirit. I say to you, isn't this something that you want? To be able to be used by the Lord and walk in his Spirit? Don't you want to come under the authority of the Word of God so that you're in submission to this and then be full of the Spirit so that he's leading you through the day? It is so cool to watch God work like that. Things that you don't expect. You come away going, God, I just got a chance to watch you work. What an honor to watch you work. Wouldn't it be cool to put your head on the pillow at night knowing that you walked with God in his Spirit all day? He has that available for you and for me. And the more we become attuned to the voice, the more we become attuned to, oh, that was God, that was the pizza. You become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You begin to know this one's the Lord ministering here. And then when you step back and you just realize this is a God thing, you just go, wow. Wow, this is God. Because the Holy Spirit wants to direct you in the will of God. The Holy Spirit is the illuminator who reveals to you the will of God. And he'll do it this way, you know, as he prompts you, and you want to follow those promptings, you want to follow his leading. But he also does it even in your praying. Take a look at Romans 8. I love this passage, Romans 8, 26 and 27. So I'm winding down. I actually am. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words can't express. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. I know when I started ministry, I would pray. Whatever someone asked me for that prayer request, I'd pray for it. You know, brother, I just need prayer for healing of my leg. Okay, dear God, heal his leg. And then it would be, you know, I just need prayer to be more bold in my witness. Oh, dear God, bless them, be bold in their witness. And could you pray for my marriage? Oh, dear God, I pray for the marriage. And I would just do whatever they asked me to do. You know what I started to figure out about 20 years in? That sometimes what I'm praying for was contrary to what God wanted. I know that sounds crazy. Doesn't God want people healed? Absolutely. But he wants people whole. And sometimes the thorn is what makes them whole. The limp of Jacob is what made him Israel. Sometimes what we pray for that makes sense in our common sense is totally contrary to the will and work of God. I remember praying for this one lady. She had asked me to pray for fibromyalgia. I went, oh, dear God. And all of a sudden, I got that check thing of the Spirit. And the Spirit just pondered my heart and said, that's not the issue. The fibromyalgia, in her case, the fibromyalgia was a manifestation of some other condition. And so I looked at her and said, do you really want what God wants? I said, all right, and then we'll pray. I see this in counseling now over the last, I don't know, 5 to 7 years, that when I start a session in prayer, I just get quiet for a minute. I just quiet my heart. I just go, blah. I just get quiet. And I let the Spirit of God guide the prayer. And I find that when I'm done with that prayer, one or two things happen. Either one, I'll open my eyes and the person is bawling their eyes out because the Spirit of God got them right there from the start. That's exactly where I am. Or somewhere in the course of the session, they'll go, hey, wait a minute. That's what you prayed about. And I'll be able to tell them, that's because the Spirit of God knows what that need is and he wanted you to know he's got you. And that opens their heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does this make sense? So I'm saying here, whether it be conviction, whether it be the word of God knowing the truth, whether it be this Spirit prompting, leading, or praying through you, it's more than an afterthought. The Holy Spirit is essential to Christian living. So Pastor Ray, what do I do? The Spirit of God is in you or you're not a believer. But what we want is we want you to see your Spirit full. We want to see you saturated in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, be continually filled with the Spirit. Last week, Brother Peter caught me at the end of the service. I love this. He said, hey, you know what you could have done in that message? Because you could have talked about how he lost the iron in the first place. I said, you know what, Peter? I want to bring that up. For those that weren't here, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But last week, I used my son David as an example. As a long-distance runner, David's ferritin levels, which is a reflection of, indirectly, the iron in his body, should be around 50 for a long-distance runner running 80, 90 miles a week. David's was 8. How did David get down to 8? Well, one of the things they discovered about long-distance runners is, at least from my understanding of the research, is as they pound the pavement again and again, the pounding does something to the feet, causing some of the iron to go. The sweating causes some of the iron to go. And the, in other words, they lose iron by doing the running, just by living. And I thought, how does that apply to us? We leak. In doing ministry, in seeking the Lord, we leak. Even Jesus said he felt power go out from him. Remember that? He felt power go out from him. As the Spirit uses you, we're not a perfect container. We leak. And so on a regular basis, God, would you refill me? Lord, would you fill me to overflowing again? So if I leak, I'm going to over have enough that I'm over. Fill my pot so much that I'm spilling over, but keep me full of the Spirit, Lord. Don't grieve the Spirit. Notice that the Spirit prompts you to do something. Don't say, because that grieves the Spirit, that limits. Just be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let him fill you to overflowing. Cry out for God. He'll hear you. He wants you to be Spirit-full. He wants you walking and living and moving in the Spirit. And imagine what a whole church would look like that's operating in the realm of the Spirit. Living wholly by the Holy Spirit, following the leading of the Spirit, and as we're going to see next week, proclaiming the gospel in the power of the Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for Christian living. Let's pray. Lord, when Jesus said it was good for him to go away because if he did, then he would send the Spirit, he was not just spouting words. Jesus was limited in time and space when he walked on planet Earth. But the Spirit is unlimited, can dwell in believers all over the world and multiply the work of Christ. What a privilege that we've been given the gift of the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would live Spirit-full lives. We ask you, Lord, for those of us who've walked with you for decades and for those who are just starting out, we ask, Lord, that you would fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Immerse us, saturate us in the Spirit, Lord. Especially with what we looked at today. Search us, O God, and know our hearts through your Spirit. Bring us under the searchlight of the Spirit to reveal attitudes and actions that are contrary to the will and word of God. And Lord, you will do it with conviction, not condemnation. Your conviction is intended to remove the wedge. Condemnation from the enemy tries to restore the wedge. We want conviction, Lord. We want to walk so close to Jesus, full, Lord, of your Spirit. We want the conviction. We want you, Lord, to take this written word that bears witness to the living word, and may it be alive in our hearts and lives that we can understand the truth of your word, to come under the authority of the word and to watch what you did in the word do again in this day. And Lord, we want to follow the leading and prompting of the Spirit. We want to be so full of the Spirit that when you say, hey, go pray for that one, I'm going to heal them. Go over and tell that person this because they need a word of God, that we are walking in the Spirit, responding and moving to that and watching you work and giving you the glory because we know we didn't do it. You did. Lord, I pray for those sitting here today who may be thinking, no, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. Lord, bring them back to the truth of Jesus, that he's the one that made them worthy. I pray for those sitting here today, Lord, who might be scared. But what if he takes over? I'm going to be out of control. Grant them grace to realize that you're the Holy Spirit, God, that works what is good. You're not there to harm, but to heal. And you can be trusted. I pray for those here, Lord, whose hearts have perhaps been hardened by sinful rebellion against the Holy Spirit, resistance of the Spirit. Lord, where your Spirit's been after them for a while on certain things, certain secret sins that they've held on to, attitudes and actions, Lord, I pray for the conviction of the Spirit. That conviction that brings godly sorrow and genuine repentance and restoration. May we be the temple, individually and corporately, of God's dwelling, his Spirit in this place, so that in all things Jesus might have the preeminence. And it's in his name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.